Assalamu alaikum and welcome back. So the hadith is telling us how to deal with a slave girl who fornicates. And the Prophet said, alayhi salatu salam, flog her the first time, the second time, the third time. Ibn Shihab, one of the narrators, is doubtful whether it's the third or the fourth time, and then sell her, even for a rope. What does a rope cost? Nothing. Meaning just get rid of this slave girl because she's corrupt. Now, in another hadith, the Prophet said, alayhi salam, that the master should flog her. And this is the only prescribed punishment that the master is entitled to execute. Meaning that if a slave girl or man robs something, do we amputate the hand of that slave man or girl? No, it's not for the master to do this. If a slave kills someone, does the master have the right to kill that slave? No. These are only to be carried out by the Muslim ruler or the Muslim judge, with the exception of the punishment for fornication. Why? They say that because this happens frequently, especially in places where there is no control. So the master is entitled to flog his servant for such a major sin. Yet the hadith says that the master would flog but should not blame. What is the meaning? You should not combine two punishments at the same time. Blaming someone for a sin, you dirty girl, it's bad, of you have no religion, you have no iman, and flogging, this is combining two punishments at the same time. The Prophet says, as-salam, no, she committed a crime, she committed a sin, flogging her is the punishment, that is it. Don't add insult to injury, as they say. So first, second, third time, if she continues to do that, then keeping her is a menace. Sell her even for nothing, just get rid of her. Then one would say, okay, wouldn't this be deceiving the person buying? Because this is a defect in the slave. So if I sell it to her, shouldn't I warn the brother? The answer is definitely yes. Because if I don't, and he discovers after a month or two, he has all the right to return the slave and take his money. This is a defect. This is something faulty that has to be warned. And most likely, the reason for that slave girl to fornicate and to do this act is that there is no control, there is no observation, no one is looking after her. Maybe if she's sold to someone else, the new master would be able to control her and not allow her to do these bad things. Do we have any questions? We have questions, inshallah.
Sheikh, I'd like to refer once again to hadith number 347, in which one of the companions went to this woman who was accused of fornication, and she confessed. It so happened that she confessed. So my question is, what is to be done if a person who is accused of fornication refuses to admit guilt or even innocence and just says, you know, I don't know anything, or just wipes his or her hands clean?
So you're referring to hadith number 347?
That's right.
Okay. As stated, the punishment cannot be established for fornication unless we have one of two, either confession or four witnesses. So if the woman so happened to say, no, he's lying, it's done. No one can do anything in this regard. So if she does not confess and we don't have four witnesses, we cannot say anything or do anything. The woman is innocent until proven guilty, not the other way around. So I hope this answers your question.
Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh.
Alaikum salam.
What about the sins of the fornicated person after stoning? After stoning, a fornicated person remains sinful.
After stoning, akhi, the person is dead. Stoning is stoning him until he dies. So if he dies, he's dead.
What about these sins? Are the sins are washed away?
Very good question. Yes, this is a good question. And that is, if a person is punished for his major sins, such as a fornicator being flogged, or an adulterer being stoned, or a thief's hands being amputated, Will he be punished again on the Day of Judgment? And the hadith says no. Allah is more generous to combine two punishments for one sin. And in another hadith, anyone who has these prescribed punishment performed on him in this dunya, in this life, he will come on the Day of Judgment without any sin on that particular thing.
Sheikh, my question is for the hadith number 247, wherein a man comes to the Allah's Prophet and he says that a woman who was married and his son that who was unmarried, they have done the act of sin, and his son should be flogged for 100 lashes. And now the Prophet just sent his messenger to that woman to confess. In this case, if the woman does not confess, what should be done to this man who is accusing her that she has done that crime?
I just mentioned that. I said that if the woman does not confess, the one who confessed about himself still has to be flogged. He will be flogged. They say it takes two to tango. Tangoing is haram in Islam, but this is a saying. To commit an act of zina, you have to have two parties. If one confesses and the other doesn't, the one who does not confess and we do not have evidence cannot be trial. He cannot be held accountable for the other person's confession. The other person who confessed about himself, he will be punished. The other one who does not confess and does not have any four witnesses against him, nothing touches him.
My question is, okay, what about the father? The father is telling that okay, my son has done this, but with that woman, what about the ruling of the father? He is telling that okay, that so-and-so woman is doing without any evidence.
This is a different and separate issue because the husband was there and the husband himself confessed that my wife committed this act with this man. So now the problem is, the other case would be, if after the flogging took place and the woman refused to confess and the man did not claim anything more, she did not confess, but she did not go to the extra mile saying, oh, my husband slandered me, so I want him to be also flogged 80 lashes for slandering me, and also the father of the hired man. She didn't go that way, but she could have. If she did not confess, she could have done this. If the man was certain of his wife cheating on him, he would have said, I demand what? I demand li'an. My wife cheated on me, I don't have the four witnesses. So the process is different. But alhamdulillah, you don't have to think so far.
My question is about the Hadith 346, wherein the drinking of the urine of a camel. Okay, so when people say that Islam is the religion of purity, then why does it promote, even if the urine has been scattered on our legs, we wash it. Okay, so drinking is something.
First of all, Islam is a divine religion. It's from Allah. And we follow it because Allah Azza wa Jal told us to do so. And the Prophet alayhi salam conveys Allah's commands to us. So to label something to be clean or unclean, pure or impure, this we have to go back to the Quran and Sunnah. We've stated before that the camel's urine is not a delicacy. It is not a juice or something that you drink after a meal. It's not dessert. This is a form of medication. Now the question is it pure or impure? Meaning, does it affect my prayer, my wudu, or not? The answer is no, it is pure. As for you saying that it is yucky and people don't feel good about it and Islam is a religion of purity, it is. But don't you find nowadays that even in medication, they may use something that is dangerous. They may use a portion of poison, as in the case of Botox, for example, the one they use to remove wrinkles in the face, etc., for beautification. This is toxic, it's poisonous, but used in certain dosages makes it okay and safe. So we apply the Quran and the Sunnah, and not only that, now people who are ignorant, they would look at the hadith and say, drinking camel's urine, this is not realistic, this is bad, this is filthy, this is okay. But when you get a research paper from Harvard or from Oxford stating that, yes, this is good for cancer, it treats a lot of illnesses, it's so and so and so, what will you do? Then you say, oh, yes, okay, as long as from Harvard and from Oxford and from these high prestigious universities, then alhamdulillah, subhanallah, look at the sunnah, how beautiful it is. Before, it was, this is not logical, it's yucky. So as a Muslim, we do not wait until we get the seal of approval from a kafir university or from a group of researchers. Even if they all say that it is bad, we are not going to believe them because this is our religion and we were 100% certain that it is from Allah. And that is why the Muslims keep on abiding by the Quran and the Sunnah, and subhanAllah, time and again, science proves that all what they believe in is 100% false proof. So this should encourage us to abide by our Quran and Sunnah and by our religion. This is all the time we have. Until we meet next time, fi amanillah, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.